Whenever I stop and think about it, I praise God that he gave me the gift of faith, that I believe Jesus rose from the dead and that I will rise as well. I praise God for it because if it was just up to me, I'm not sure whether I would believe it. I'm naturally cynical. I hear about a good deal and I don't believe it. I want to know what the catch is. I think it sounds too good to be true. And if it was up to me, I wouldn't believe it because I'm naturally proud. I don't like to admit that I need help. I don't like to admit that other people are right and I'm wrong. If it was up to me, I'm not sure I'd believe these things. I don't think I'm alone either. Because the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, it just doesn't seem believable. It seems too unlikely to be true. Our experience of life tells us that dead people just don't come back to life. You can see it in the faces of people at a funeral, knowing that they will never again see their loved one. I've been to plenty of funerals, but I'm yet to see someone hanging around the graveside long after the funeral's over, expectantly hoping that their loved one will just sit up and hop out of the coffin. Our experience of death is that it's the final full stop on the sentence, which is life. And so, for most people, that means they're going to need some pretty concrete proof if death wasn't the end. Now, and things haven't really changed that much in the 20-odd centuries since that first Easter Sunday, because those first eyewitnesses had just as much difficulty believing the unbelievable as people do today. So it's not quite true when you hear the argument trotted out that in those old times people believed almost anything, but now in our scientific age we've moved on from those silly myths. They had just as much trouble believing it as we do. Now that's quite encouraging for me because the fact that they had trouble believing it, I think adds credibility to these accounts. They didn't imagine what they wanted to see. They didn't expect it. But they saw it anyway. And when they were convinced, then they believed. To believe it is exactly what God wants us to believe, as we read the account. Time and again, the call comes from the writer, believe the unbelievable. Put aside your doubts that you've never seen it before. Put aside your pride that you understand everything. See it and believe. That's his call. It even begins before Jesus is buried. Back in chapter 9, verse 35, we looked at it last week. Do you remember the soldier rammed his spear into Jesus' side just to check that he's really dead? Water and blood pours out of his side. And then John says, verse 35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows and tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. This account is full of real people who saw something that they weren't expecting, who trusted their eyes, and then they testified about what they'd seen so that we could believe it as well. It's just what John himself, the author, did when he discovered the empty tomb. Mary had come back to the other disciples in a bit of a flap. She was babbling something about Jesus' body having been taken from the tomb. That's there in verse 2 of chapter 20. So John and Peter run to the cave and listen to John's recollection about what he did when he saw the grave clothes inside, with the head cloth, like the big bandage, folded up neatly, just like you might put pyjamas under your pillow. Chapter 20, verse 8, he says, finally the other disciple, talking about himself, who'd reached the tomb first, went inside, he saw and believed. He believed, even without seeing Jesus. All he needed was to see that burial cloth folded up by itself. And he believed. This was no grave robbery. Robbers don't tidy up after themselves. He believed, even though he didn't understand everything. Do you see that in the very next verse, verse 9? They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He didn't understand the full significance of what had happened. He hadn't been expecting it. It didn't fit with the way he understood the world. He hadn't worked out why it had happened, but he believed that it did. Now, that's a good lesson for us, I think, for people who think that they have to have everything worked out before they'll commit to following Jesus. You see, you don't have to understand everything to trust it. I don't understand everything about how a plane flies. In fact, I look at that thing on the ground and I think, how on earth does that get into the air? But I know enough that I'll still confidently walk up that gangway, through the door, sit down and buckle up. I don't understand everything, but I believe. And so it's enough to come to Jesus and say, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe enough. Help me to work out the rest. John believed, but he still hadn't understood everything. Now, can I just say that statement, that you believe but haven't worked it out yet, that's going to be with you the rest of your life. I'm still asking questions about John's gospel. If you've been in the weekly home groups with me as we've looked at John, quite often I'll be saying, now, what do you reckon about this verse? I have no idea what that means. So you're still going to be asking these sorts of questions in 20 years' time. And notice the two steps in verse 8. He saw and he believed. Something real happened. Something that could be perceived by human senses, and he accepted that it was real. He trusted his senses. Now that's just what Mary Magdalene does as well. But she gets to see even more than simply folded grave clothes and an empty tomb. She's still outside. She's crying outside the tomb. She sees Jesus resurrected, but she doesn't recognise him. People have wondered why. Maybe it's the grief, maybe the tears are clouding her vision, or maybe it's just she sees a person where she wasn't expecting him and doesn't put two and two together. But when he speaks, she knows at once that it's Jesus. She would know that voice anywhere. She sees, she hears, and she believes the unbelievable. Jesus tells her to go and tell the disciples. Verse 18, she says to the disciples, notice, I've seen the Lord. And I've heard him, probably touched him as well, according to verse 17. A few hours later, same day, the rest of the disciples do that as well. Verse 19, they're behind locked doors. Jesus, unbelievably, appears right among them and he tells them, don't panic, it's really me. They want to pinch themselves to make sure they're not dreaming, but Jesus says, verse 20, pinch me instead. He shows them the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. He gives them the evidence. There's sight, there's sound, there's touch, and they're overjoyed to see Jesus. But for John, notice it's not enough for just those first eyewitnesses to believe. He wants us to do the same, to see and believe, which is why he wrote this whole book to begin with. And Ron read these verses at the start of the service, but I'll read them again from verse 30. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. And that's a really important word. Did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these, I picked these ones so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wants everyone who reads what he's written to take those same two steps, to see signs and then to believe what they've seen. And it's so important to him because of what that means, what will happen then, that people will receive life when they believe. That's the offer. Believe the unbelievable, and the unbelievable can be yours as well. Life beyond death. Life which is more than simply a resuscitation, a temporary fix until your body runs down for good, But this is an offer of resurrection, which is eternal and never-ending and rich and complete. Life which is ultimate, just like Jesus is now living. That's the offer. But believing that is what one player in this drama has incredible trouble doing. And he's gone down in history as being notorious for it. In fact, he's the byword when it comes to disbelieving. Poor old Doubting Thomas. Now I feel a bit sorry for him because he's the one probably most of us can relate to best. Thomas is the cynic. He's the original scientist. He is the mythbuster. Because when the other disciples want to tell him that Jesus has come back from the dead, he acts just like you or I would. "You're kidding," he says. "I went to the funeral last Friday. He's in the ground." Now, he's gone down in history as the doubter, but I'm not sure really the other disciples were that different, were they? Now, they still wanted the proof when Jesus appeared there. They had to touch him as well. They had an advantage, but they still took some convincing. Poor Thomas, well, he's just got to take their word for it. And when they tell him he won't believe it, verse 25, exactly what you or I would do, he says, "Unless I," notice again, "see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." See and believe. Exactly what John himself has done and what he wants Thomas to do as well. Thomas wants the proof because it just doesn't happen. A week later, the disciples are in the same place. This time Thomas gets in on the act. He probably wasn't going to miss out again. The doors are locked. They're crowded in, same as last week. And again, somehow, Jesus is suddenly right there inside the locked room. And he's not dead. Verse 26, he's alive. He's not a ghost. He tells them not to be scared. And then his gaze turns and he looks to Thomas. Because somehow he knows exactly what Thomas has been saying and thinking. Thomas wants the proof, and so Jesus gives it to him. Verse 27, "Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side where they drove the spear in. It's really me. Hear me, see me, touch me. I'm not a ghost. I really died, but I'm really back." Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas does. The cynic. Thomas the mythbuster. Thomas the scientific mind. Verse 28 gives his new perspective on Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Convinced by the resurrection that that's who Jesus is. And in the light of what's all that's happened, it's a fair enough conclusion that Jesus, the one who beat death, is entitled to Thomas's worship. That he's entitled to rule Thomas's life from that point on because of who he is, because he's beaten death. He becomes exceptionally qualified to rule Thomas's life. And second, there's a new perspective on life and death. And here's where it gets relevant for you and for me, as John goes on to describe it. Because Jesus gives this one-off historical demonstration that death isn't the end at all. His life after death shows us that it's not as limited, that death's not as limiting as we thought, and that we too can have that life. There in verse 30 and 31 that we read out earlier. That's the offer to whoever reads it at whatever time in history, in whatever part of the world, in whatever language. See the signs, especially this final one, the resurrection. Accept that it's real. Recognise what it says about who Jesus is. Trust that. Trust that, and that Jesus promises you that same new life. Can I just say that's how it was for a friend of mine, Vince. Vince was, by his own admission, just like Thomas. Cynical, hard to convince, middle-aged Aussie male. Before he was a Christian, he didn't think he needed anyone or anything. God was for weak people, that's what he thought. Until his business fell apart and he lost everything. And there wasn't anything he could do. Until his wife's health fell apart and there wasn't anything he could do. Until his kids began to go through crises of their own and there wasn't anything he could do. And he was forced to admit that maybe he was a bit weak when it came down to it. And he decided to investigate Jesus, and he found in Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, a guy called Thomas, a guy who wouldn't be convinced, who wouldn't believe the unbelievable until he got proof. And when Vince read about Thomas and found that the evidence was good enough for Thomas, Vince decided that, well, it was good enough for him as well. And so at 45 years old, he believed the unbelievable. That God rose from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was Lord and God. And so Vince, just like verse 31 says, received eternal life. And now he spends his time, all the time that he can, telling people, other men, about Jesus. There are plenty of well-meaning pretend Christians out there. Christmas and Easter Christians, even every Sunday Christians, who've never got round to thinking it through, thinking through the implications of what the resurrection means. If Jesus has beaten death, then he deserves far more than your Sunday mornings or your Christmas and your Easter. If it's real, don't just half believe it. Let it make a difference in the way you look at Jesus and the way you look at your life. Because the resurrection has power to transform your life. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that we might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Power, he goes on, that's like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul wants us to know that power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that God wants to unleash in your life. Not just when we die, but now. Believing Jesus' resurrection is more than just believing that it happened. It's believing that God's resurrection power is at work in you when you believe it. Romans 8:11 says that if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And that means that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. That same death-defeating spirit is at work in you. You're not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. Now, believing in the resurrection means that you believe that as well. And if you believe that, well, then that's going to have an impact in all sorts of practical ways. Things like speaking up for Jesus in your workplace. If Jesus is Lord and God, if he's beaten death, then it means Jesus deserves to be spoken about with your workmates more than anybody does. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, it means that you've beaten death too, then you should be able to stand up for him with anybody by the power of the Spirit who raised him from the dead. If the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, then that'll mean that you have the power to go the extra mile in your marriage. Because if Jesus has beaten death, then beating your pride or unforgiveness or impatience or anger, well, that's nothing by the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It'll mean you can make the effort to pull the Bible out at dinner time with your family, even though everyone groans. Because if Jesus has beaten death, then he's living and active, and his word is living and active, and your family needs that more than anything. Believing the resurrection will mean that you can make tough decisions about putting to death that long-term habitual sin. That comfortable, comforting, feel-good sin. No more excuses. time for tough decisions, time for accountability with another mature Christian. Cutting your hand off, poking out your eye, says Jesus. Why should you do that? Because Jesus has beaten death. Sin doesn't stand a chance, because the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Now, all of those things are conscious, obedient decisions that flow from a belief that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is Lord and God, that he's Lord of your life as well as Lord over death. The power at work in him is at work in you who believe. Now, that's the sort of unbelievable news that will transform your life. Will you believe it? Will you live it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what incredible news. Those of us who've been Christians for decades will sometimes just read over these verses and go, ho-hum, yep, Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, we pray that we might see these truths with new eyes and that we might live them out, that we might know the power that is at work in us who believe, the power that you exerted when you raised Jesus from the dead, and that we might experience it and love it and live it out for your honour and glory. Amen.